game was victory. Over whom or what? Who can have it? And how it manifests itself in our life. Tonight I would like for us to spend a little bit of time looking at if we as Christians can have victory, then how can we do it? To look at some real specifics as to how we can have victory in our life. And I used a verse this morning from 1 Corinthians 9, and I would like to go back and look at that verse with a couple of others more verses, and for us to look at that more in depth. 1 Corinthians 9, verses 24 through 27. 1 Corinthians 9, 24 through 27. It says, "Do you not know that those who run in a race all run, but only one receives the prize? Run in such a way that you may win. And everyone who competes in the games exercises self-control in all things. They then do it to receive a perishable wreath, but we an imperishable. Therefore, I run in such a way as not without aim. I box in such a way as not beating the air, but I buffet my body and make it my slave, lest, possibly, after I have preached to others, I myself should be disqualified." Why don't we pray? Father, thank you for this good day that we've had. The fun, the fellowship, the workshops, learning the how-tos, getting some practical aspects of living, and just the joy of fellowshipping with you. We thank you for your word, that it is inspired, that it is infallible and speaks to every issue of life, that it is the final authority in our life. I pray tonight that you would, for the next few minutes, help us all to be attentive. We've had a good time. We're excited. We're tired, both physically and even spiritually, with all the things we've had dumped on us today. But I pray that for a little while that our minds would be alert and that we would be able to concentrate and pay attention. I pray that the same thing for myself. And I pray that you would bless your word tonight. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, in these verses, Paul begins off, number one, talking about a physical race. He says that many run in verse 24, and he says only one wins. And I see the picture of the Greeks as they used to run in those days, and that was their total life, was running and being in the games as we know them. But then he moves from the physical into the spiritual. Now, Paul was famous for this. You write, and Paul talks about farmers and athletes and horse races and the rain and all of the things that people could really mentally associate with. So here in 1 Corinthians, he's talking about a race. The first was the physical race. Then in verse 25, he moves to the spiritual aspects. He has everybody's attention about the race and winning and how important it is. And then he moves to the spiritual and he says, "They run to win a perishable wreath, but we an imperishable wreath." And in Philippians 3, 13 and 14, where he's writing, he says, "Brethren, I count not myself to have already achieved, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press towards the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus." Now, he was in the clink. He was in jail. He was chained to a Roman soldier with about a 2-foot chain, 24 hours a day. Can you imagine being chained to Paul? He didn't have to read you the Bible. He wrote it. There's only 26 books in the New Testament, and he wrote 13 of them. That is the reason when you read Philippians, he says, rejoice. He said, almost all of the Praetorian Guard have come to Christ. These were the top men in the Roman army. There were 10,000 of them. And they were chosen, brought from all over Rome, all over the Roman Empire, the best troops that they could get together, brought together in Rome kind of as a bodyguard for Caesar. And it is said later in history that, well, they were so powerful till they almost became kingmakers. They were very, very powerful. Yet you read in Philippians, and Paul says that those people greet you. They're coming to Christ on a daily basis. Well, and he says, this one thing I do. And then in 2 Timothy, the 4th chapter, right at the end, verses 7 and 8, when Paul knows he's about to die, he says, I've fought a good fight. I've kept the faith. I've finished my course. Henceforth, there's laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give me at that day. But not unto me only, but unto all them also that love his appearing. I fought a good fight. I finished the course. I've kept the faith. So, you know, you and I dabble in many things. You know, we become the jack of all trades of this. We memorize a few verses and we do this and we do that and we do the other. And we've got this objective here and this objective here. 14 objectives. Paul had one. What was it? That I might press towards the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Well, a winner exercises self-control in all that he does. You remember I told you this morning that victory was a successful venture over an adversary. If we want to be successful, if we want to be a winner, we have got to exercise self-control in all manners of our life. And I realize that most of you, I've spent time with most of you today, and I realize that you people don't have problems with self-discipline. Crud. You know, we can't even be consistent at what time we get up. Yes, we all struggle with self-discipline. It is not a natural thing to get up to run laps or to get up and to watch what we eat or to get up and spend time in the Word. You know, we get up and we go, here's our time in the Word. Now, don't anybody feel embarrassed. I haven't watched you get quiet time. That was me. But you know, it is not a natural thing for us to be self-disciplined and motivated, especially in spiritual things. Because where did in Job 1:7, where did it say that Satan was? Walking up and down and to and fro. Right here. And as that book says, Satan is alive and well on planet Earth. Okay, now, the pitiful thing about it, gang, is that you and I have the capability of being disciplined. We have the capability. This morning I preached on what was one of the manifestations of having victory in our life. It was the fruit of the Spirit. Does anybody know what the 9th one is? Self-control. That is right. Self-control. Now, a person says, oh, I just cannot do that. I cannot get up and do that. Well, you're telling me one of two things. Either you don't have the Holy Spirit in your life, which means you're not a Christian, or you're not living in the Spirit. That's one of the two things you're telling me. And every time I say that, I have less and less people tell me that they cannot be self-disciplined. Because that's basically, you're saying one of two things. That you don't have the Holy Spirit, or you're not filled with the Spirit. You have to decide which that is. Now, you may not have it, but you can. Now, Paul, right here in 1 Corinthians 9:24, gives us some means by which we can live a victorious life and some methods from doing this. I've got to share this with you. Do you people realize that last night, right after Mark finished preaching, that we were completely, just like Paul, in the direct center of the will of God? In verse 9 and 27, he says, but I buffet my body and make it my slave. You know, I heard a guy say that. We get up and we buffet our body. And every time I say that, I have a hard time preaching from then on. I come to that verse and I have to slow down to think which is the right way to say it. You will have trouble from now on also. Okay. I do not like to be the only one who struggles with this issues like that. Okay. In 1 Corinthians 9, verses 24 through 27, we find that there are three things that Paul says that we must do if we are going to live a self-disciplined, victorious life. In verse 25, he says that he runs to receive, or we run to receive, an imperishable crown. And I say from that he has an objective. He has an objective in the Christian life, that is to receive an imperishable crown. The second one, in verse 26, he says, I box in such a way as not beating the air. I run in such a way as without aim. That is, he has purposeful activities. And the third one is in verse 27, where he says, I buffet my body. And that is, he shows self-restraint. Three things there. Has an objective. He has purposeful activities. And he shows self-restraint. Okay, let's look at some of the objectives as we might have them, as you and I have them. Most Christians do not have Christian objectives as to memorizing X number of verses. I shared this with a group once and I said, I have an objective to memorize 2 verses a week for about 40 weeks. And that's not real hot. That's only how many verses? 80? That's right. And people say, that's not such a hot objective. And that's not really all that great. But I bet you if you don't have an objective, I bet I memorize my 80 and you don't get that many. I was leading a guy, trying to show a guy how to do Bible study once. Just step by step by step. And this guy began to get a little upset and he raised his hand and he says, are you telling me that that's the only way to do Bible study? And I said, well, no, that's not the only way. I said, I am saying that if you don't have a way, it's better than yours. You see, in other words, the idea is that we set objectives. We set objectives that we can live with, that we can accomplish. You know, how to set objectives is another whole workshop. But we set objectives. What would you like to do? What would you like to accomplish in the Christian life? Now, I can tell you some of the objectives that we have. Some of them, that is like with some people, I know at least one guy, he has an objective of graduating from college. That is, some other people is to get a Christian wife, to get a Christian husband, to get a good job, to get a promotion. I speak at the Air Force Academy quite often, and I always throw in there to get an assignment, and when you graduate from Vance, to fly an F-15. Woo! And I always get smiles, because that is where everybody lives. That is some objectives that people have. Now, there's nothing wrong with those objectives. That's the way we live. We should make objectives as to how much weight we're going to lose, how many miles we're going to run, how much exercise we're going to get, how much time we're going to spend with family, how much time we're going to spend in ministry. All that is good. And that's the way it should be. Let me give you a few objectives that I can pick up that God has. Isaiah 11:9. You shall not hurt nor destroy in all my holy mountain. For the earth will be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. As the waters cover the sea. That is one objective that God has. John 15:8, he says that an objective for us that we should bear much fruit. Now I have a question for you. And here again, I'm not asking for a testimony or any raised hands. How many people have accepted Jesus Christ because of you? How many people? Let's back up and pretend we're all Mr. Jenner's. How many people have you just shared the gospel with in the last month? God's objective is that the whole world be full of the knowledge of God as the waters that cover the sea. His objective is that people come to Christ, that you bear fruit in your life. Matthew 6:33. Anybody know that? What were all these things? Can you remember? I don't want to put you on the spot, Dale, but can you remember what some of those other things there were? Food, clothing, shelter. You remember he says, look at the flowers. Aren't they beautiful? And he says, they had nothing to do with it. I did that. He says, what man who worries one all of his life about how tall he is or how big he is, by worrying about it all of his life, can change it? Nobody. We can worry all of our life and not grow 1/8 of an inch. And God says, seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these other things will be added unto you. So there's another objective, that you and I put God first in His life. Now let's think about the objectives that I know that you people out there have, was like graduating from college, Christian husbands, Christian wives, good jobs, good money, promotions. in God's word that the earth be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea, that men come to Christ, that we bear fruit, you bear fruit, and that we put Jesus Christ first in our life. Sometimes I feel like that our objectives kind of get way off base. Now that doesn't mean we can't have both. I'm not saying that. But many, many times when we've got one set, they don't jive with what the Bible says God's objectives for our life are. Well, let's look at some purposeful activities. Let's say for a minute I've got you convinced that you should put Jesus Christ first in your life. And if you do that, that means that you are going to aim at having the world full of the knowledge of God. That you're going to put Him first in every thought and every action that you do. And that you're going to be learning how and sharing the gospel with people. And they are going to be coming to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. And being rescued from hell. Purposeful activities. I basically have three. That is to know the Bible. You know, I said that this morning, and if I preach 13 times between now and tomorrow morning, I will probably say it at least 15 times. There is no substitute for knowing the Word of God. Anybody know 2 Timothy 2:15? That is cool. Study to show thyself approved unto God. A workman that does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Have you ever had someone ask you a question about the Bible and you knew deep down inside of your old guts that you ought to know the answer to that and don't? That is not a workman who needs not to be ashamed. Now, every day I get asked questions. You know, I'm sharing the gospel with a guy, and he wants to know where Cain got his wife. Well, fat, I don't know. I don't know where Cain got his wife. But I do know this, that Jesus is coming again. And I can share that with him. That, you know, always we will be asked questions that we really can't be expected to know the answer to. But so many times we're asked questions that we should know the answer to them if we had spent even a 15-minute quiet time 3 days a week, we would know the answers. And so we cannot say that we're a workman who does not need to be ashamed. We should be. Well, I gave you this morning a little blurb about out of Titus 1:9. You remember about the elder who is holding fast the faithful word, which is in accordance with the teaching, that he may be able both to exhort and to refute. Well, another one is prayer. That one was scripture. This one's prayer. I can't remember who it was, and I'm sorry, but there was a guy, maybe you know, it was either Martin Luther or George Mueller, who said, "I have got so much to do today that unless I spend 3 hours in prayer, I will absolutely not be able to get it done." And I thought, now, wait, man, oh, now is that really realistic? Now let's just, you know, close the Bible a minute and say, is that realistic? That sounds beautiful, that sounds spiritual, and it sounds like a man you'd like to meet. But you know, I'm a pragmatic guy. And I don't care how wonderful it sounds, if it don't work, it's not worth a hill of beans. And I began to think about that. Now, is that realistic? And I asked a gal that one time. She said, "Lewis, the more you pray, the more you have the mind of Christ. The more you are open to the sensitivity and leading of the Holy Spirit, and the more you think like Christ, and the more you just fellowship with Him. And boy, when you've got the mind of Christ and you're fellowshipping with Him and you are feeling this relationship with Him, you can get more done, you make less mistakes, and you proceed on with less failures." And that is true when you have the mind of Christ. Well, Matthew 21:22, "In all things, whatever you shall ask in prayer, believing, ye shall receive." Well, Isaiah 48 says this. Anybody know what Isaiah 40th chapter, the 8th verse says? Isn't that great? The grass withers, the flower fades, but the Word of God stands forever. Okay? Another one is working with people. The third one is working with people. Working with people. The first one was Scripture, knowing the Bible. The second was prayer. And the third one is working with people. Now, I'd like for you to, Alan, if you would repeat that verse. Why do I say working with people is important? I'm basically a selfish guy. You know, I'm just selfish as old hang. And I just don't want to give. I saw a sign the other day that said, save the earth. And I thought, man, I hate to know I was giving my life to that. Because I already know what's going to happen to the earth. You know, it's going to burn. So I'm basically a selfish person. Alan, would you like to re-quote Isaiah, the 40th chapter, the 8th verse for me? Okay, that's one thing we know is going to stand forever, isn't it? The Word of God. I got a little verse in 2 Peter 3:10. It says, the day of the Lord will come like a thief in which the heavens will pass away with a roar. And the elements will be destroyed with intense heat and the world and all of its works will be burned up. Man, that's a thrilling promise, isn't it? It's exciting. Everything we're giving our life to is going to burn. You know, we're going to stand before Jesus and He's going to say, well, what have you got? You got a piece of charcoal. There's another exciting verse, though. We're not finished. Another exciting verse. John 5, 28 and 29. Do not marvel at this, for an hour is coming in which all who are in the tomb shall hear His voice and shall come forth. Those who did the good deeds to a resurrection of life. Those who committed the evil deeds to a resurrection of judgment. He says, don't marvel. For an hour is coming in which all who are in the tomb shall hear His voice and shall come forth. Now, you and I believers, we have a tendency to think about, woo, we're going to live forever and with Jesus in heaven. And friend, that is a fact. But do you know who else is going to live forever? People that don't have Jesus. We don't think about that, do we? We think that we're the only ones who are going to live forever. But the Bible says that all who are in the tomb shall hear His voice and shall come forth. Those who did the good deeds and those who did the bad deeds. So therefore, we have found from three verses that the only thing that is going to last is the Word of God and the souls of men. Everything else is going to burn. Now, do you see, that is the reason I said that I am selfish. Basically, what I'm trying to give myself to is the Word of God and the souls of men. I told some guys over that we were preaching last year, I was preaching this sermon last year, and I thought about Mark Spitz. You know, he gave 25 years of his life to learning to swim, and he got through and he drained the pool. You know, Peggy Fleming, they asked her about her gold medal. She spent 8 hours a day for about 4 years to win an Olympic medal. And that's going to melt. It's going to melt. Well, it comes slowly. Proverbs 28, 9 and 10. I shared this with a guy today. It comes slowly, line upon line, precept upon precept. Here a little, there a little. Don't be impatient. Not either with yourself or the people that you're working with. Do not be impatient. So there's purposeful activities, the Scripture, prayer, and working with people. Well, the third one is self-restraint. This means that you and I must get rid of the extras in our life that keep us from achieving our objective. You remember I told you that I had just talked you in to having the right objectives? In case you didn't remember that, I'm trying to brainwash you. And if you are going to achieve those objectives, then you must have Scripture and prayer and work with people. And if you're going to do that, then you have got to evaluate your lifestyle. What am I doing right now that is keeping me from achieving this objective? What is keeping me from spending time in the Word of God? What is keeping me from praying? What is keeping me from working with people or allowing people to work with me? Well, you've got to answer that. But I'll give you some. The boob tube is one. Someone shared that the average adult watches around 25 to 30 hours a week on the tube. 25 to 30 dumb hours a week staring at the tube. Just one cyclops looking back at you. I mean, well, too many other activities. I once talked with a guy and he just could not come to Bible study. And the reason was he enjoyed athletics. And he was a real macho athlete. Good athlete. But boy, when Bible study night came, it just always happened that it was either football season, basketball season, or softball season. He just could not come to Bible study. And he was really, his socks were challenged off of him about that. Man, what are you giving your life to? Softball and basketball? Swimming? Tag football? And people are going to hell all around you. Well, it means we've got to get rid of activities that are not conducive to the objective. I would challenge you to do this. And I've done this for people. I did it for a young man in this area once. I don't have the time. My time. I just cannot do it. Well, I dare you to sit down and to keep a week's record of what you do with your time. I had a friend of mine. He's still a friend of mine. Came to me. After what I did to him, I said, I doubt it. I don't see how. But he came to me one day and I was saying, okay, friend of mine, I've got some stuff I would like for you to do. And he said, stop. Stop. I can't do any more. I said, oh. Now, you got to understand this. He was 21. And he was almost finished with his PhD in biochemistry. He's working 40 hours a week. He was leading a ministry of about 30 people. And at that point, he was a conference director for a weekend conference. He's 23 now, finished his PhD in biochemistry. Tremendous capacity. That was the only time I've seen him say, halt, I can't do anymore. But I said, let's try and figure out how you're spending your time. He said, okay. He said, I do not have time to do anymore. And I'm just not going to take it. I said, okay, let's try and figure out your schedule and see what you're doing. The next week he came back. We drank a cup of coffee and we chatted about the little whatever's going on, you know, the weather. And I said, hey, friend of mine, did you get your schedule figured out? He said, I was hoping you wouldn't ask me that. I said, why? He said, I found 40 hours a week that I wasn't using. Now you think, oh, that is absolutely impossible. That could never happen to me. I dare you. I double dog dare you. I talk to college kids all the time back when I was working in college ministries, and I'd say, let's give college 40 hours a week. I'd say, if you give college 40 hours a week, you'd be in at least the top 5%, wouldn't you? Yeah, that 0.05%. That's 40 hours a week. You sleep 8 hours a night, which is a absolute joke. But let's give you that. That's another 56 hours. You have an hour per meal, 3 meals a day, 7 days a week. That's 21 hours. And we go through and work out this whole schedule. Well, it ends up that, boy, we've really piled up our schedule with like 130, 140 hours, which only leaves us 28 more hours. I've had people come up and have 40 hours, like this friend of mine. I almost blew that one, didn't I? Had 40 hours left. I say, why don't you go ahead and get another job? I just dare you. Well, too many activities. Well, objectives, purposeful activities, self-restraint. Now, what is the motivation for all this? What does Paul say? What motivates him? Let's look at what the first one we saw in verse 24 was what? That he may do what? As soon as I find the chapter back. Okay. That you may win. Run in such a way that you may win. That was his first motivation. But what was his second one? Verse 27. Lest, possibly after I have preached to others, I myself should be disqualified. Now, we aren't talking about losing salvation. We aren't talking about this. We're talking about Paul was writing to Christian people in Corinth. And he's telling them how to win the race, the battle. Just live in victory. It's possible, you see, gang, for you and I to have all the hot words of truth, to preach the truth, to share with people. And then because we don't have objectives, because we don't have purposeful activities, and because we don't show self-restraint in our life, we ourselves become disqualified and are not rightly capable and able to share with other people what they ought to be doing. I'd like to go back to those three verses. 2 Peter 3:10. The day of the Lord will come like a thief, in which the heavens will pass away with a roar, and the elements will be destroyed with intense heat, and the world and all of its works will be burned up. The grass withers, the flower fades, and but the word of God stands forever. Do not marvel at this, for an hour is coming in which all who are in the tomb shall hear his voice, and shall come forth. Those who did the good deeds to a resurrection of life, those who committed the evil deeds to a resurrection of judgment. All that's going to last is the Word of God in the souls of men. The man who wrote this very book right here had some of the most fascinating things happen to him that is beyond your and my imagination. You remember the night that they crash landed on Malta? And the man there was sick. And Paul went to him and first was bitten by a snake. And then Paul and everybody said, well, it's time for him to go. And Paul sat there and God says, I use that snake to show you my man Paul. And they all waited for him to die and he didn't. And he went into the town and there was a man who'd been sick. And Paul laid his hand on him. And he was healed. It was in Ephesus, he worked for 2 years, earning his way, living there among the people in Ephesus, and he would sweat, and it tells us that they would take the sweatband from him and take him to another city, and a person who was sick would touch the sweatband and be healed. It is possible that in Lystra, on his first missionary journey, that Paul was stoned to death, and that God brought him back to life. He says in Galatians, I saw a vision. I saw the third heaven. He looked into heaven. On the road to Damascus, he met Jesus face to face. After Jesus had been resurrected and had gone to live with his Father in heaven, he came back and Paul was special. And Paul was struck blind. And after 3 days, he was able to see again. And read 2 Corinthians and it tells you how many times he was shipwrecked. One night he spent a day and a night floating out in the ocean, hanging on to some board. But you know, when Paul says, when I get to heaven, he says, none of these things are going to amount to me. None of these things make any difference. And he's writing to the Thessalonians and he says, when I get to heaven, you are going to be my joy and my crown. He says, when I stand before God and he says, what do you have to offer, Paul? He says, I'm not going to remind God of all these things. He already knows all those. He did them. But he says, I'm going to look to the people at Thessalonica and say, God, they are my joy and my crown. They are what I have to offer for my life spent on the earth. They have come to Christ. They have been followed up. They're growing in their maturity to Christ. Now, my question to you, is there one person that you can say that about? Is there one person who's come to Christ, who's growing, who has a dynamic, living relationship with Jesus Christ because of what you have done? Now, don't anyone accuse me of discounting the power of the Holy Spirit and, you know, all of that. I'm not doing that. I'm assuming that we all know that God, through the power of the Holy Spirit, works in a man. No man can come to me except the Father which has sent me, draw him, and then I will raise him up on the last day. So I know the Holy Spirit does that, but He uses men. There was a guy named Cornelius. And there was a guy named Peter. And Peter was getting some sunshine, getting him a tan up on the roof. And all of a sudden he sees this vision. And the vision brings down all kinds of funny meat that Peter as a Jew is not supposed to eat. And God says, Peter, I'd like for you to eat this. And Peter says, No, I can't eat that. That's illegal. That's unclean. And God said, what did you say? And Peter says, that's unclean. I'm not supposed to eat that. And God says, hey, buddy, I'm the one that gave that rule. And anything that I say is clean, is clean. I say it's clean, eat it. Peter said, yes, sir. Now, what is the concept he was trying to get across to Peter? Right after that, who called for him? Who came for him? The Gentiles. And the Jews hated with a purple passion the Gentiles. And Peter got there, and he still wasn't all excited about being there. He says, okay, I'm here. What do you want? And boy, he shared the gospel. He shared with them, and those people came to Christ. Now, have you ever thought about the fact that God would do all of this razzmatazz up on the roof with all the food, sending the angel, all of that, when all he had, I told you I'd get that word in there, razzmatazz. All right. When he actually himself could have sent the same angel over to Cornelius, and they could have been saved through using the angel, but he didn't. He went and got Peter and brought him to him. So Peter could share, because God wants men involved in His plan. See, God needs you and I like He does the rash. Isaiah 66, He says, look, gang, I made the universe. I created it all from scratch. I made the earth and I can prop my feet on it. He says, now you tell me why I need you. But He wants us. He wants to give us the privilege. Well, I hope I've challenged you to think about what you're doing. How are you spending your life? Do you have objectives? Do you have activities that are going to help you achieve those objectives? And are you using some self-restraint in your life to achieve those objectives? And from my perspective, and I think from God's perspective, is that our objective in life should be to work with the souls of men and the Word of God. If you're not doing that, I challenge you to get along with God and in the quietness of your own heart, try and figure out why. Let's pray. Father, the Word cuts us so deep. But we thank You for it because it's in love. It helps us to change. It's good for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. We thank You again for our eternal life. We thank You again that Your Word is the all-inspired, God-breathed, infallible means of You sharing with us Your thoughts. We thank You, Father, for verses like Hebrews 13:8 that says, Jesus Christ the same yesterday and today and forever. And that we don't have to live by the standards of this world and the standards of man. That before we can even get a grasp on the standard, it has changed. But that we can get a grasp on Your Word, and that it has been the same for a minimum of 2,000 years. And that one day we will stand before You, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And You will say to us, well done, thy good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy of thy Lord. Father, I pray that if there are people here who are not committed to You, that tonight, Father, tonight, they will not be able to sleep. That the power of the Holy Spirit in their life will stir them up in such a way that they will have to make a commitment to you. And Father, I continue to pray if there are men and women who do not know you personally, that the same thing will take place. Father, that you will draw them to yourself on a never ceasing and unending basis until they fall before you on their knees and say, I give. Thank you for this day. Thank you for the fun we've had, for the joy of fellowshipping one with another, of meeting and growing and just having a good time. And I pray it all in Jesus' name. Amen.